Mr. Talk, this morning you were talking about God talking to the second person, Jesus, as he became a man, and you said that he was without, and you let us complete the sentence. And what you accepted was he was without sin. And there was one suggestion that he was without a sin nature. So I guess I don't want to get too stuck on the phrase of a sin nature, but that was the first time I really thought about this. Is Jesus was subject to temptation, and he kind of brought that out later. He had a choice, but he chose not to sin. Can you pick up on that for just a moment about whether Christ was born with a sin nature or some phrase that would be synonymous with that? That is, was Jesus born with a sin nature when he was born as a man?
The question, put in a nutshell, is when Jesus was born, was he born with a sin nature? Well, you are asking the question, was he born like the rest of us with a sin nature? Okay. I would very simply, based on Scripture, say, no. That was the very point at which there was a change. Otherwise, why would God send Gabriel to say to Mary, you are favored by God, you will become pregnant, and you will give birth to the one that will save people from their sins? And she says, but I know no husband. No, you don't need a husband. But there can be no conception and a baby born without man and a woman getting to... Yes, God knows that, but he has another plan for you. The Holy Spirit will perform a miracle. Now, at that point is the Scriptures very clear that the Holy Spirit will perform a miracle. Today, 2,000 years later, we know scientifically what was in the blood of Jesus of Nazareth. It was not a continuation of the blood from Adam, which already was generation after generation transmitting the sin nature. In the passage that was read to us from 1 Corinthians 15, in Adam all die, right? You were here earlier on. Why? Because sin is transmitted. Now, God says, when it comes to this one, though, I want to stop that continuation and start afresh. This Adam was the first Adam. Now I'm sending to earth the last Adam. In the first Adam, all die. In the last Adam, those that want to be alive will all live. In order to do that, I have to stop the continuation by inheritance of the sin nature. And so the Holy Spirit performed the miracle of conception. That part of Mary is there, but for the other part, a new blood is created by the Holy Spirit that starts the conception. And now, scientifically, the ex-anesthetist Ron Wyatt, visiting Israel with special permission, doing some excavation, finding where the ark covered with animal skins was hidden by Jeremiah when the Babylonish soldiers were around the walls of Jerusalem, and found that on the very mercy seat area, there were some dry things. He picked some of them, brought them home, sent some of that to the lab. Please examine content and report. The answer came, this is human blood. but very unusual, because it is composed of 23X, but only 1Y. But it's human blood. We've never seen anything like it. So Ron Wyatt says, huh, but if this is the blood of Jesus Christ, how did it get there? And then as he searched the scriptures, when Jesus finished at the cross everything and shouted, Tetelestai, it's finished, paid in full, what followed was an earthquake, right? Cracked the rocks. Shortly after that, the Roman soldiers break the leg of this and the leg of that. But when they came to the middle one, did they break his legs? They didn't know they were fulfilling prophecy. But is he in a coma or is he dead? One of them says, we'll find out. Right into the heart area, what came out? Blood and water. Which direction did it go? Down. The rock was cracked. It kept on trickling, and wonder of wonders, years before, the Ark of the Covenant, led by God, was put there by Jeremiah. And the blood trickled down all the way there onto the mercy seat. But then he thought, but Lord, it rained. It should have been dissolved and disappeared. Read the scriptures some more, Ron Wyatt. What happened in the morning of the third day? Another earthquake, which closed the crack. And so for 2,000 years, those drops of blood dried up, remained there. But additional wonder, friends, not only that, but not only it was composed of 23X and 1Y, when they magnified what they were dealing with, they found out that that blood is still alive. It's moving because it's sinless blood. Not only Jesus was born sinless, his blood is still alive. And if Adam had not sinned, Adam would still be alive, and he would be, just as God created him, a man of about 30 years of age. And to add to that, I need that thing from Dr. Carl Ball. Not only that, friends, but Adam would be still with double the brain cells that you and I have by creation. And he will have all the memory of the things that were happening for 6,000 years now. And he would still have more brain cells to keep on going and on and on. Here is a report from Dr. Carl Bach, and Timmy, on my behalf, ask him the question about what happens to the brain cells. Will you please come and read it to us? Because with my macular, I have to magnify it 50 times before I can see it.
This is from Creation Evidence Museum and Archaeological Excavations in Glen Rose, Texas, Director Carl E. Bach, PhD. August 17, 2001. Dear Tim, thank you very much for your interest in this work and for your contribution. Neurologists have found that the unborn fetus produces 200 billion brain cells. However, half of these are lost by the time we are born. This indicates that prior to the flood, we would retain all of these brain cells. Marvelous design in original man. Thanks again, Carl E. Baugh.
Thank you. Now, would that be enough?
Is there another question?
Well, a follow-up? Thank you. I'm not asking the question very well, so maybe I'll repose it. Could you clarify my theology? I believe Jesus was subject to temptation. Is that correct?
That's a separate question. First of all, we have established that he was born sinless. David in Psalm 51 verse 5 says, in sin my mother conceived me, right? Do you have that in your Bible? In sin my mother. Mrs. Jesse had not played any immoral tricks. She was the legal wife of Mr. Jesse, and David was the last among the boys in the family, right? But he is saying, the moment that I was conceived in my mother's womb, the sin nature was present there. Now, that is absent when the conception took place concerning Jesus. So he starts without a sin nature. Now, from there on, what he does is his own responsibility. And according to the scriptures, he did not commit any sin. It says, him who knew no sin, God made to be sin for us. But the word sin there means sin offering. In other words, God had to have a human being, fully human, representing every one of us, but sinless, so that he could replace the first Adam who sinned and say, here I am, the representative of the human race, and I am sinless. Therefore, I qualify to represent the human race and to offer myself as the Lamb of God to pay for the sins of the whole world. Now, if he didn't have that qualification, he would not have been offered as the Lamb of God for our sins. God is showing us that he had to not only start sinless, but live right through the whole life without one sin. Now, he stood before the people. He said, can anyone convict me of sin? Dead silence. Now, which human being could stand among people that have known him, that has grown up among them for 30 years, and keep silent? I said, how many do you want us to tell you? No, they didn't have any. Nobody was able. What's his name? Pilate tried three times. Each time he came out, I find no cause for death in this man. He hasn't done anything wrong.
But in the wilderness, though, what was he experiencing bodily during that period of temptation?
Okay.
What was going on?
The question now from another source says, in the wilderness for 40 days, what was going on? What was happening? Now, Mark says he was with the wild beasts. Matthew tells us he underwent three basic temptations. Luke gives the three, only the order is a little bit different for the second one, or for the third one, whichever way you want to call it. So the sum total is he had no help from anyone, anywhere, alone in the wilderness. The only witness of what he did is the Holy Spirit. He was anointed in Jordan as the baptism finished with the Holy Spirit, and he was filled, Luke chapter 4, verse 1. He returned from Jordan filled with the Holy Spirit. For the first time officially in human history, Jesus, Yeshua, can be called Messiah, the anointed one. The Holy Spirit came and anointed him, and we looked at Isaiah 61, verse 1. The Spirit of Yahweh Elohim. No, the Spirit of Adonai Yahweh is upon me, because Yahweh has anointed me. And then there is the list of things to do. So he was anointed and filled. He is now the carpenter becoming a Messiah. The Messiah, rather, not a, the Messiah. So in the wilderness, immediately after that, the Holy Spirit led him. In fact, it's a strong Greek word, led him into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, word for word, in Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. Is that right? Okay, so he was led to be tempted. Who was witnessing what he was doing? No other people there. Therefore, we have the report of God that he, when the day came and he had to be proven qualified to be the Lamb of God to be offered, it says, God took him who knew no sin. In other words, experientially, he had committed no sin. He never disobeyed God nor the law of God. Who was the perfect Jew that ever lived? That kept everything that the law says. There's only one that qualifies with a yes. Jesus of Nazareth kept the ceremonial law and the moral law. Therefore, having kept the law, fulfilled the law, he didn't come to destroy the law, but to keep it and fulfill it. And having lived sinless, therefore God took him who was without sin and made him sin, in parentheses, sin offering, on our behalf.
Now, let me ask you this at this point. What you seem to be struggling with is, how can a person without a sin nature be tempted? Yeah. Is that what you're asking? How can a person without a sin nature?
Oh, okay, that's very... Okay, Adam started sinless, right?
Yeah.
Fair?
Choice,
so Jesus of Nazareth actually started exactly as the first Adam. He is the image of the invisible God, and Adam was created in the image. They both start on the same level. It so happens that in the case of the second Adam, he happens to be the I Am that came down, that uttered the commands of creation, the Word of God, became flesh, a human being. But when he goes about, he is not going about operating as the I Am. He is operating as the Son of Man. If he operated as God, if he was using fully his deity, temptation would be water on a duck's back to him. That would not be a temptation. God is never tempted with evil. So his temptation is whether the man Christ Jesus will continually say no to the tempter. And that's what happened during the 40 days. God was the witness who bears witnesses he had no sin. And the rest of the world watched him day by day. Nobody could say Jesus of Nazareth committed this sin. The accusations against him were where the religious leaders were hurting. Their prestige was hurt, their possessions, and their power over the people, because Jesus was openly exposing them. But that is not the sin of Jesus. That's God's righteousness exposed before the eyes of the world. Yes.
So in other words, for temptation to be temptation, then the potential for disobedience had to be there, and yet Christ obeyed instead.
That's right. If the Son of Man, if the carpenter of Nazareth, if he chose, could not sin, then he was not tempted. That would be a contradiction in terms. He had to be tempted at all points, right? At all points, just as we are, yet end up without sin. Now go to Hebrews chapter 5, please, in your Bibles. Go to Hebrews chapter 5 and begin to read, at least so that you have the background, from verse 5, 4. Maybe verse 4 or 3. It starts with, "You are my, to whom did he say, you are my son, this day I begotten you." And then says that you are a priest according to the order of Melchizedek, right?
Right.
Do you have it? Would you like to read it, please?
Verse 5 says, "So Christ did not take upon himself the glory of becoming a high priest, but God said to him..."
Now before that, go ahead.
"But God said to him, you are my son,
mm-hmm.
today I have become your father. And he says in another place, you are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek."
Now, so far, who is he talking about, friends?
Christ.
Is he talking about the one we are talking about? Anyone? Yes. Go ahead.
During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverent submission. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him.
He learned what?
Obedience.
So he had to learn it. How?
Submission.
From the things he suffered. He was put through the mill in every way you can think of. Now, if he was operating as God, would he have to learn the, in the Greek it's with a definite article, would he have to learn the obedience from the things he suffered if he was operating as God? No. Does God have to learn obedience? No. This one had to. Therefore, he's operating as man. And in the midst of suffering, he is learning the obedience to the point that he, at every point, is scoring a straight A. Then he is officially made the author of salvation to which people? To lazy bones that do what they like? Or to those that obey him? What is salvation offered to? To which kind of people, rather? What, to whom is salvation offered? To all those who obey him. Honor the scriptures to the last word. I know this is not very pleasant, but it's right there in black and white. He, with loud cries and tears, cried to the one that was able to save him from death, and he was heard. The Greek word isikousti. His prayer was fully answered. That word appears only four times in the New Testament, and each time it means God answered fully what you asked because of the prefix instead of the, in front of the word akouo. Isakouo means God heard and gave you exactly what you asked. So he got the answer and did not die because God was able to save him from death. Now this is here where the Ahmadiyya Muslim says, see, your Bible says he didn't die. I say, yes, friend, you're right. But what's the location and the occasion? This is not on the cross. This is in Gethsemane, where the teardrops by Dr. Luke is falling down on the ground like drops of blood. And he's in agony. And because his three closest friends are snoring, God, in answer to his cries, his tears, had to send an angel to strengthen him so he wouldn't drop dead. What was wrong? Because the holy and just God took all our sins, past, present on that day, and future, ton load of sins. Isaiah 53, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his or her own way. And the Lord did what? Laid on him the ton load of all our iniquities. The sinless one who never once committed anything wrong now is treated by a holy and righteous God as if he had committed. Here, you are guilty of all this. Oh. He's going to drop dead. If they accused you of one wrong thing, if they said, you robbed the bank, would you say, yes, I did? Would you say, no, I'm the wrong man you are picking on. You committed murder. No. Jesus is accused by God for having done all our sins. Oh. So the angel came and strengthened him. He made it through Gethsemane. Victory. All our sins laid on him. Now he has to carry them to the cross and pay in full. In the Old Testament, in Leviticus, you will find in chapter 4, when they brought the four-legged creature, they had to put their hands on the head of the animal, confess their sin, laid on the innocent. then you could bleed. In Gethsemane, God put all our sins, and then in front of Pilate, the bleeding starts, scourged. Then the crown of thorns, then the nails, and finally the spear. So this shows that though he, as a man, was tempted and tested at all points, as we are, yet he did not sin, and yet he was treated as the one that did every one of our sins. Friends, I don't see how more clear the scriptures can be. With that, I think I stop for the next question.
Okay, well, maybe one or two more questions I think we have. Yes, Dixie.
I have just some misunderstanding with John the Baptist not knowing who he was since he left in the womb. And I have the NIV, so you may throw this back at me, the wrong version. But in Matthew, he seems to deter him because he wants to be baptized by Jesus, not that he doesn't know who he is.
Yeah, it sounds like not on the NIV, but that is, okay, let's repeat it. According to the NIV that our sister is looking at, it looks like John the Baptizer says, if you are who you are, then you better baptize me, because I'm not worthy to untie the strings of your sandals. He says, that's okay, John, but let's do what God says. In other words,
he left in the womb when he was in the womb of his mother, he left when he came.
Yeah, but that was when he was still 6 months old. Since then, have the two met? No. Paul, John clearly says, go to the Gospel of John, says, I did not know him. He's when they came and asked, are you the Messiah? He says, no. Are you Elijah? No. Are you the one we're waiting for? No. And then after Jesus came and was baptized and he saw the dove come and settled on him, he says, I know who you are. Why? Because God had given him that code, that signal. When you see that, that's the one. Until then, John is telling the truth. I did not know him. They had not known one another on a regular basis.
So why would John say, I rather should be baptized by you?
That's right.
That's recognition.
That's recognition, but at which point does he say that? Obviously,
before
he baptized, is true, but at what point? Quite a conversation took place. If you put together, I worked on that. If you put together the whole, from all four Gospels, what took place, you will find that, as I started earlier on, Jesus comes and says, I want you to baptize me. He says, great, confess your sins.
Where does he say that?
But in John, because he brought up John, it says the next day, the day John saw Jesus coming, he says, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin before he baptized him.
No, that's not before, that's after.
Where does John ask him to confess his sins?
Is it after?
Oh, yeah. John honestly says, I didn't know him. But if you collect, that's why I showed to you the book, The Life of Christ in Stereo. If you look at four Gospels and begin to fit the pieces of the jigsaw puzzle, you will find that it starts with Jesus going to be baptized. John says, great, he's one more person that wants to be baptized. Will you please confess your sins? Obviously, it's in the Bible. It says the people came to be baptized confessing their sins.
Okay.
Please find it, confessing their sins. John didn't baptize people that would not confess their sins. Why baptize them? This baptism was so that after they confess their sins, they would be given what? Remission of sins. If you don't want to admit you're a sinner and confess it, I will not baptize you. That's the condition. So that is taken from one gospel. So when he says, I have no sins, then John has to find out on what way, in what way he's saying that, and he is telling him gradually the reason for wanting to be. When he discovers that this is the sinless one, but he is not sure yet. You see, it's one thing for someone to tell you, I'm so-and-so. It's another to prove it. The proof of who he was as the dove came, then John says, I know who you are.
And it says in the last verse in the Gospel of John, and there are also many other things which Jesus did, which if they were written in detail, I suppose even the world itself would not contain the books which were written. So with that, I'm going to ask us to stop.
Oh, okay.
In
Matthew and in Mark, you find the different parts, but it is very clear they came confessing their sins before they could be baptized. That's the starting point.
It was a condition for John the Baptist.
Well, why baptize them otherwise?
Makes sense. Okay, let's go to lunch, and would someone